Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. You are invited to attend our divine service. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We also meet Wednesday evenings for the service of Vespers at 7 p.m. Wade Belisbach and I work with St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland, and you are invited to attend their services. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. We have the Edinburgh Mission as well. They meet on Friday evenings at 7 p.m. once a month. Please contact St. Columba for more information on that or Lutheran Radio. But if you don't live in those areas, then by all means, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the congregation closest to you, and urge you to go pay them a visit. I know you will be blessed if you do. Would like to also take this opportunity to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers and your contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry. So we are extremely grateful to you for your prayers and for your contributions. Today, we are pleased to welcome Dr. Paul Holtorf. He is a professor of theology and the department chair for biblical studies and biblical languages and philosophy at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Paul was also a classmate of mine many, many years ago back in Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So very delighted to renew a friendship and also to have a chat with him today. So Paul, welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you, John.
We've talked about how we're going to go forward today, and that's discussing what many would call a really almost seminal work back in the 20th century, Richard Niebuhr's Christ in Culture. Can you tell us why that's such an important book to you?
Thank you. I believe it's important for a couple reasons. One is the understanding of Luther's two kingdoms and how Lutheran theology finds its expression in ministry, not only within the church, but also within society. I think that understanding of Christ and culture relationship is quite beneficial to the church's mission throughout the world. And second, as one thinks about the Christ and culture dynamic and tension sometimes, I think it helps us understand and maybe apply, even in very practical ways, how the priesthood of all believers carries out ministry day to day, whether it's in through their job or vocation, or whether it's through official capacities of the church. So there's many things to think about and talk about today as we think about Niebuhr's Christ and Culture.
Okay, so before we get started, I always like to kind of define terms. So when you use the term, the title, Christ, can you tell us what you mean by that? And also then what you mean by the term culture?
Correct. So for me, when we hear this tension of Christ and culture, Christ could equate to the work of the church today. When we think of culture, we could think of culture in a couple ways, actually the way culture expresses itself today. But we could also see culture expressed in what Luther might call the left-hand kingdom, a government, society, and those kinds of things. So within the left-hand kingdom, you have the state, the government, the culture itself. And in the right-hand kingdom, you have the church, in other words, Christ, and the expression and mission of the church as it relates to the right-hand kingdom related to the church.
And you talk then about Niebuhr's models of the Christ and culture. Can you tell us what you mean by that or what he meant by that?
Right. Well, there's in essence, there's four models that are presented and four models that I tend to reflect on and use in class. One is the Christ against culture, and that model is, in essence, showing that the church itself separates itself from the culture. And so, in other words, the church is sort of reduced to a subculture or a group within society itself. And so this idea of emphasizing purity of living, of biblical scriptural living, as opposed to being brought into or being tempted by the world, shows a strong separation between the church and the culture. Those two just completely are separate from each other. The second model, which is Christ of culture, really reflects the culture having its strong influence upon the church. Some have said that the church finds itself in this accommodating model of the culture, where whatever the culture decides, that's what the church follows. And we can see several examples of that today, as we could see examples of the Christ against culture playing itself out. And we could talk more about that in our conversation. The third model, which speaks to more of the Lutheran ethos, is that Christ and culture is in paradox, meaning you have two kingdoms, in essence, the left-hand kingdom of the state and the right-hand kingdom of the church. On the left-hand kingdom, you got the law, if you will, and in the right-hand kingdom, you have grace. And so you have these two kingdoms that are held in tension. And that's what makes the paradox, because both are functioning simultaneously, and in certain situations, both of them, Christ and culture, find themselves interacting with each other. And then the fourth model is the Christ, the transformer of culture, where in this understanding, the church transforms culture. Some have said sometimes the church offers up a cultural mandate, if you will, or the sense that if you elect people of Christian faith and confession into government, therefore that faith can transform, if you will, the left-hand kingdom of culture / the state. And so every model, I tend to believe, has a certain connection to mainline Christianity today. And that could be something we could talk more about as well. But those, in essence, are the four summaries, John, as we go forward.
Yeah, and you are correct, particularly here in the UK. I've heard all of those. Mainly, I suppose, number four, how we need to have Christian prime ministers or Christian legislators. That will make all the difference in the world. But it strikes me that particularly the second and the third, as you mentioned, those seem to be the models that many Lutherans have plumbed for. In the state churches, they almost seem to be the second model, where culture almost takes over the church. So, how do you think that's the case, or why do you think that's the case, that in particularly in state churches, that the culture has such influence and sway over the church?
What I find interesting in this is that the Word of God has such a central role in the work of the church. And as we think about the Christ of culture, this accommodating model, the thing that gets left to the side of the road is the Word of God, that no longer is the Word of God the central piece holding the church and ministry together. It's sort of the Word plus something else, whatever that plus is, that a philosophy or a different understanding of humanity outside of Scripture, that maybe even in some cases the Word of God doesn't even exist as a part of that combination and foundation of the church, such as in the state church. What I find fascinating about this, John, and when you asked what topics were of interest to me, I believe this is something that we can find throughout the world today in the United States, whether it's in the UK. You find churches and, to some expression, denominations moving in these certain directions. Now, it's not always a static thing, meaning that once you're in there in that one particular box, you stay there forever. But the dynamics of the Word of God, which plays such a key role in how these Christ and culture models play out, to me, is something that one could pay attention to as we consider the state church, the churches in the United States, even within denominations and synods themselves.
All right, so you talk about this Christ and culture paradox, and you think that that actually offers the best model. But from a Lutheran perspective, then, why is that? How does that help us in the proclamation of the gospel and the care and love of neighbor?
Well, I think why it's relevant and probably important within a Lutheran framework is that the paradox model understands two key things. One is humankind is fallen. It's sinful. We start in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, the original chapters there of Genesis, and we see how mankind sinned against God. And that has broken the relationship not only between man and God, but it has broken the relationship between humanity and among humanity. And so, therefore, there's a realistic understanding that we are sinful. We live in a sinful and broken world. And that is one piece that needs to be acknowledged. But on the second piece to that, though, is that in the paradox of gospel, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, took on flesh, took on our humanity, and yet was without sin, is the one now that dies on the cross for all of our sins, reconciles us back to God, and in the process reconciles us to each other. And so that too is a very realistic and relevant piece to understand as well. And while it gets challenging sometimes to see both at work at the same time, when one goes back to the Word of God, you can see that both of these things are there beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation.
And how does, again, the paradox, Christianity is filled with paradoxes, but of saint and simultaneously sinner, how does that fit into these two, the left hand and the right hand kingdom as we relate to each other, or does it play a part at all?
Oh, definitely plays a part, because as you think of both saint and sinner, you think about the vocations the children of God are called to. And so as one is called to maybe a vocation within the church or the right hand kingdom, or as one is called into the left hand kingdom, serving their neighbor in that way in the left hand kingdom, serving their neighbor in the right hand kingdom, you realize that their vocations that are given from God to carry out for the sake of his work on earth becomes so vital and speaks a strong message of love and grace and forgiveness, regardless of the vocation that one carries out day to day.
And we read in Scripture, Jesus talks about how we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we also have other texts, you know, how Paul and Peter encourage us to relate in the world. So how does this paradox model deal with those? I suppose, again, particularly what Jesus says and Paul says in the last few chapters of Romans from 12 onward.
What I like about the model, the paradox model, and why it's relevant is that being in the world gives a Christian witness and presence in the world. The paradox model does not abandon the world to itself. That just as God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that as God sends us out in our vocations, God is not giving up on this world. He's not giving up on his creation, because he's sending his people out in the various vocations they've been given to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's through love, whether it's through the proclamation of the gospel. God still cares and loves this world because of his son, and he sends us out in that so he can try to, again, bring people to him through the blood of Jesus Christ.
And is that one of the big issues, I suppose, with the first paradox, that the church in the church against culture abandons the culture, says, hey, you guys are beyond saving. We're the holy ones.
Correct. And to maybe push the discussion along, I want to be clear that I sometimes wonder if within Lutheranism, Lutheranism finds itself wanting to go in that direction and not necessarily the paradox direction. And why I say that is because in today's world, which is very challenging, whether you're talking philosophy, ideas, we could even talk about the culture trying to force churches to make statements that are against the Word of God. I can understand why some Lutherans would want to go to the first model of this idea of against, because it's simple. It disconnects us from the world. It allows us to do the things we want to do and can do for the glory of God. But what it misses out on the ministry that we have to the world. And that's why it is so important, as difficult and as tension-filled as it is, as we think about the paradox in Luther's two kingdoms, and because it's scriptural, we stay there and we hang in there by the grace of God and His Spirit as we continue these ministry moments, whether it's in the left-hand kingdom or in the right-hand kingdom.
Okay, so let's put some, I suppose, flesh and blood on this, where the rubber hits the road. In the U.S. and in the U.K., we have elections looming in the not-too-distant future. How should Lutherans, Christians, view the election for prime minister or president? How in this model of paradox do we then relate to things like politics? What's the role of the Christian in social activism? Those kinds of things.
That's a great question, and I'll try to answer it in two ways. First off, there is the understanding of staying true to the Word of God, that the Word of God directs our decisions, our conscience, our minds in all that we do. And yes, sometimes we make the wrong decisions and we don't do things perfectly. And there we ask God for forgiveness. As we think about the Word of God is our very foundation and source of both teaching and life. And in there, the Christian has a sense of freedom to find expression on certain social, civil issues. Second piece to that, as the church considers its role, one way the church can signal to the congregation that they are following the Word of God is that they pray for their leaders, regardless of how the pastor voted, regardless of how the parishioner voted. They are elected leaders at the time, and Paul says in Romans, we need to pray for those who are in our elected offices. So those are the two things that I always keep in mind about the guidance within election years, and that so even though I may have not voted for a particular person, the Word of God still compels me to pray for those in office.
And I suppose pushing the envelope a little further, as a pastor, how does addressing social issues, even political issues, fit into our preaching? Does it? Should it? Can it?
Those issues that the Word of God clearly addresses, I'm thinking of issues of human life, for instance. I believe in those situations, the pastor has the responsibility to explain to the parishioners what the Word of God says on the issue of life. Now, he can do that, I believe, in ways that are not political in terms of endorsing what candidate versus another candidate. As we think about the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, ministers have opportunities to share with the people what the Word of God has to say. And so in that, I believe one can be faithful to the Word, and at the same time not find oneself going one political direction or another. If one went totally in a political direction, then what you're creating is you're creating almost a small g godlike concept of a party that's going to deliver you through all these things. And we know from generation how disappointing parties can be in assuring promises that were made during election years. And to me, that just takes us down a dead end path And it separates us from the true understanding of what God calls us to do, and that is to follow Him, the first commandment, and follow His word.
And again, that's kind of what we were talking about with the fourth model, right? Christ transforming culture. We think that we can transform culture when in actuality, that's probably just a pipe dream because of our sinfulness. Is that right?
Correct. And you know, what's interesting is laws do not change human behavior. What changes human behavior is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is someone that has come to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit through water and the word, through the means that God has given to us connected to that word. As they come to faith and they grow in faith and are nurtured in the faith by the sacraments, that changes their whole being. That's what transforms people's thinking, not a set of laws. And what the Christ the Transformer culture has the habit of doing is giving the impression that we can change society by laws. And again, human history points out that even though you can change the laws, people are still going to break those very same laws because those are the things they want to do. So therefore, the heart, mind is not transformed by the law.
It seems to me, and please tell me if I've gone completely off the rails, that with the first, the second, and the fourth understandings of Christ and culture, there's a great emphasis on human potential, on our ability to make good decisions and be right. In the first one, we separate from society because we're right, everybody else is wrong. In the second one, society, you know, socialism's a big problem, the government knows better than the individual. The third one, we can transform society. The emphasis is on us and not on Jesus. Am I right there, or have I missed that?
No, correct. You are very correct in everything that you've said.
It's very unusual. But the third concept or the third idea, it is this whole saint and sinner working together, isn't it? And trying to put all things in its proper perspective.
Correct. And I think it's challenging because in a paradox model, you don't necessarily always see the results. And maybe another way to think about it is you see the paradox in tension and you know how difficult it is to love your neighbor when in certain situations it's very difficult to do. God has given us other human beings in our presence each and every day of our lives. And it's clear that we love God and we love our neighbor. And as we think about loving our neighbor, we don't get to choose who those neighbors are. God puts people in our midst. And as God puts people in our midst, He gives us the strength by His Spirit and Word to carry out that love to our neighbor in a variety of ways. It's not prescribed, but we know that as God calls us to serve one another, there are opportunities beyond a particular set of five things that we need to do.
Yeah, I think you just mentioned an important aspect. You mentioned the word prescribed. In the other three models, that's easy to do. You know what you're supposed to do, and we like that. We like to say, we've done this, we've measured up against it. The third model, you say, is non-prescriptive, and that's difficult for folks to understand, the freedom in the gospel. Again, can you tell us a little bit more about that freedom in the gospel and how that works as a Christian lives out their daily life?
It's a very creative process, John. To me, it's very creative in the sense that what you do, what I do, what others do for the sake of the church and for their neighbor, it's creative. It's the things that sometimes are done that weren't even expected or thought about. And in the process, everyone is served as God calls each and every one of us to ministry, whether it's in the home, in our neighborhood, or in the church. And while we are not able to check things off a box or a list that way, we know that creatively God calls us to serve our neighbor in ways that still benefit the neighborhood, the family, the church at large.
Okay, Dr. Halltorf, as we near our time limit, If there's somebody out there listening who is a Christian, who is thinking, how do I fit into culture? What is my role as a Christian in society? Do you have any encouragement for them or any words of advice?
I think it starts at our baptism, John. I believe that each day we wake up, make the sign of the cross, remind ourselves that we are a redeemed child of God through the waters of holy baptism. And as we are reminded that God loves us in Jesus Christ, we ask that God would give us an open mind for those who are in need around us. And from there, that becomes the creative piece to it, because one day it might look one way, the next day it might look another way. But regardless of what one does, we know that God works through the priesthood of all believers. He works through his own for the sake of not only the church, but also for the sake of society. And that would be my encouragement, that as one reminds themselves of who they are as children of God, to pray that the word of God would direct their understanding to serve their neighbor.
Dr. Paul Holtorf, we thank you very much for these insightful ideas on Christ and culture. We appreciate your time, and thank you for joining us on The Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure, John.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.